The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
This morning, we are in Numbers 21. We're headed there first, but actually, we're headed to the desert. We're headed for the wilderness. And the title of our sermon this morning is Snakes! So as you're turning to Numbers 21, let me encourage you to think about the wilderness and the journey that we're on during this particular Lenten season. Scripture says that after Jesus' baptism, God sent him into the wilderness. And actually, it doesn't quite capture it. The word there originally is ekbalo. It's where we get the word exorcism. Jesus is cast out into the desert after his baptism. Why would that be? Would that just be for some metaphorical moment of testing? No, it was serious warfare. We've already talked about spiritual warfare to some degree this morning, and that's what Jesus does on our behalf in the wilderness. And the warfare was against our ancient adversary. Don't miss that. After Jesus is anointed for ministry, commissioned, as it were, for ministry, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the affirming word of the Father at the time of his baptism, he's commissioned, he's sent out, he's cast out into the desert. And that makes some sense to me that his first mission, as it were, would be to do battle with the one that one of the church fathers says holds or did hold our certificate of ancestral indebtedness. I love that phrase. So Jesus goes out to the wilderness. He does battle. He's tempted by Satan to take a shortcut. Satan wanted him to take a shortcut around obedience, missing out on obedience, in order to get the things that were already going to be his anyway. And thank God, Jesus did not take the shortcut. Jesus went through obedience, and it's good for us that he did that. Do you feel like maybe you're in the wilderness today, or maybe sometimes or lately have felt like you are in the wilderness? Maybe during your journey through Lent, you're feeling a little wildernessy. Well, think about it this way. Thank God that Jesus has already been there. Jesus has already been in the wilderness. And like at his baptism, where he sanctified all water for all time, Jesus in some ways sanctifies the desert. He sanctifies that wilderness experience for all time. And during Lent, as we're walking through the wilderness on a journey of sorts, we're going through a time of wilderness wanderings. There are going to be some pitfalls along the way. And there are going to be snakes. There are going to be some bites. So today I want us to take a look at a really curious episode in the life of the children of Israel. And I'll bet you remember it. Snakes in the desert. Why in the world snakes? Remember the scene from Indiana Jones where he lands down in the pit and the snake pops up and he said, "Oh, it had to be snakes. It's the one thing he cannot stand." So why snakes here? I want you to be thinking about that as we're looking at Numbers 21. And we will start with verse 4. But let me mention this. The title Numbers, the name, what we call Numbers, that's a Western title. The Hebrew title for Numbers is actually In the Wilderness. So in Numbers, we see at least some of what the children of Israel were going through when they were in the wilderness. And the context for today's scripture is this. Aaron has already died. He's gone from the scene. And this part will shock you, but the children of Israel are grumbling. I know it's surprising. They're upset. And they sin greatly in the process. So here we are at Numbers 21, 4 and following. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. That's like a teenager, isn't it? Here we are dying in the desert, and there's no bread, and there's no water, and there's nothing to eat. They're complaining about the food, and then look at the next thing they say. And we hate this food. We detest this miserable food. So they're saying, there's nothing to eat, and also, I don't like this food right here in front of me. It's like when the kids were young, they would open up the pantry, and there'd be all kinds of junk in there, and there's nothing to eat. So what are they accusing God of? I want you to think about this for a minute. I can think of about three things that they're accusing God of. One, they're accusing God of not providing. Number two, they're accusing God of providing, but not what they wanted. And at least the third thing is, and this is probably the worst one, they're saying to God, you brought us out here to kill us in the desert. So in other words, God, your motives are evil. That's a heavy thing. They're ascribing to God the motives of the evil one. You've heard me say that the children of Israel coming out of Egypt was about God not only wanting to rescue them, but also to redeem them. And the reason that the redemption part of it took so long is because they still had way too much Egypt on them. So if you are in a desert, or you're in a wilderness place right now, you need to be careful about assuming what God's motivations are for you to be there. He might be trying to rescue you. He might also be trying to redeem you. He might be trying to get the Egypt off of you. So let's get back to the snake bit. snake bit. Did you see what I said I had to do? Verse number 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Did you notice that the Lord did that? The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned." Shazam. "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." Notice that they know exactly what they did. "We sinned when? When we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." And then God bless Moses. What's it say? So Moses prayed for the people. That's at least the second time I can think of that he's intervened. There was the time at the mountain when the tablets with God's law hadn't even cooled off yet, and they're down below fornicating and all kinds of false worship. And God says, "Let me alone so that I can destroy them now." And Moses says, no, and he intercedes for them. Remember that? And now here again, he's praying for these people that just spoke out against his God and against him. Notice that it says that the people said, "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." That fascinates me. In other words, what we want is for you to do the praying, and we want God to get rid of the snakes. You do the praying, you talk to God about this thing. It reminds me also of the time that they saw what was happening up on the mountain. They said, "Okay, Moses, you go up there." And here they're saying, "You do the praying and you get God to get rid of these snakes." We want God to remove the bite. We want God to remove the venom. And we want God to remove the bite and the venom that is the consequence of our own sin. Verse 8, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.'" That's confounding. Make a snake on a stake. Make a snake on a stake and put it up. And here's what happens next. Verse 9. "So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." Now, let's remember what the people asked for. They asked for the snakes to be taken away. Is that what God did? No, he said, here's what I'd like for you to do instead. Something completely different. Make a snake. In some ways, you could say God's extending grace. God's providing a way. God is providing a means to be healed. But it's not in the way that they asked for. It's not in the way that they wanted it to be. So here's another application. In our own wilderness journey, our means of healing might not be the one that we are praying for. God here provided grace. He reached down, he healed, but he didn't take the snakes away. That's worth saying again. In your own journey, in your own wilderness walking, do you feel like you're on a wilderness walk sometimes? If not today, maybe sometimes. It could be that the means for your healing, the means for your own redemption, the means for your own rescue might not be the one you're praying for. Why a snake? I think there's something there about the garden in the long ago. Your mind goes back to the ancient adversary who held our certificate of ancestral indebtedness. My mind goes back to the serpent. And in some ways, the situations are very similar. Adam and Eve, our first parents, God's first chosen people, are there in the garden with all kinds of amazing things to eat. And they say, there's nothing here to eat, in effect. And Satan, the serpent, comes along and says, did God really say? The serpent is speaking against God and about God's motives, and says, here's something to eat. Try this over here. There's a similar thing going on there, I think. There's also that promise in Genesis that the seed of the woman will strike the serpent. Do you remember that? The serpent will bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will crush the serpent. But is there something else that might be going on there too? So I got to thinking about this week. What if you had to look at the object of your sin, or maybe a reminder of your sin, when you needed healing from it? I need to think about that one some more. Let me say it again. What if that part of your healing process, part of your redemption in your wilderness journey, is looking at the sin, or at least the consequences of it, looking at it, in order to be healed from it? The children of Israel had to look up at that snake. They had to look on it in faith. And that was the thing that was the consequence of their own sin. That was the result of their sin. They had to look up to that thing, and they had to do that in order to be healed. Keep all of that in mind, would you? And I'd like for you to turn now to John 3. And as you're turning to John chapter 3, let's put this one in context as well. Jesus has returned from his victory over our ancient adversary who held our certificate of ancestral indebtedness. He's returned victorious. And then comes this wonderful exchange with Nicodemus the Pharisee. Nicodemus, who should have been in the know, was one of Israel's leaders. He comes to Jesus. When does he come to him? At night. Really important. He's fearful, but he's also really curious. And Jesus is there waiting on him. Jesus is extending grace. He's reaching out. And I love this picture too. Nicodemus comes from the darkness into the light. Isn't that lovely? The light of the world. Nicodemus draws near. By the way, it's in this exchange, it's in this context that we get that Bible verse that we all know and love so well. For God so loved the world. So Jesus is there, Nicodemus comes to him, and Jesus reveals some things about himself. And how does he do that? He does it by making some comparisons with that snake on a stake back in the desert, in the wilderness. Now, why in the world would Jesus do that? Well, the reason is because the Pharisee Nicodemus would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, and he would immediately make the comparison that Jesus is drawing him to. I want to read it, and I want you to make some of those comparisons between what we looked at a minute ago in Numbers and what we're about to read now, okay? So what does the story in Numbers reveal to us in this encounter? So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, verse 14 of chapter 3. This is what Jesus says to him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So stop there just for a minute and put yourself in Nicodemus's place best you can. I can hear his brain exploding. Wait a minute, what? The thing in the desert, the snake, and the Son of Man? Well, he knew exactly what that title was. The Son of Man must also, the Messiah will have to be lifted up. And so now in talking about this bronze serpent lifted up for the people to look at in faith, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that's what's going to happen with the Son of Man. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. And I'd like to think that the switch went right like that for Nicodemus just then. I'd like to think that the light came on for him. The children of Israel had to look up at their sin, or at least the consequences of it. They had to look at that thing. Why did God send the snakes? Because they sinned. They were accusing God of doing something evil meant for their ill. In other words, they were accusing God of having the motives of the serpent. And God sends serpents. And now we see Jesus on the cross, lifted up, not just representing our sin, but becoming our sin. I need to say all that again. The children of Israel had to look up at the object of their sin, or at least the consequences of it, the snake. Why the snakes? Because they were accusing God of having evil intent. And now we see Jesus up on the cross, lifted up, not just representing our sin, but becoming it, Paul says. He who knew no sin became our sin. Jesus not only represents it, but becomes it. In some ways, right now on the cross, Jesus most fully identifies with us. He takes on our sin. In some ways, that's the moment where he's most fully human. I'm not saying that he wasn't fully human before, but goodness gracious, there on the cross, he takes on humanity. He takes on the fullness of our humanity, our sin. There's something remarkable happening right there as he takes on the sin of the world. The bronze serpent, they had to look up in faith. They had to believe Jesus on the cross. We have to look up in faith and believe. Look at verse 18, what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. One thought. Do you think it's possible that there were some people in the camp back in the wilderness who did not grumble against God, but maybe also got snake bit? It's possible. Why? Well, because sometimes my sin has outward repercussions. sometimes my sin has a ripple effect that might affect somebody else. Here is a group of people out there in the desert, lost spectacularly in several ways, and they're in the process of being redeemed. They're in the wilderness. A bunch of them grumble against God. And now look what their behavior brought on the whole camp, the whole community. I love what one church father says about this. He says, "The bronze serpent, which cannot suffer, reveals that he who was to suffer on the cross cannot die." That's so good, I'm going to read it again. "The bronze serpent, which cannot suffer, reveals that he who was to suffer on the cross cannot die." Marvelous. Jesus comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. He who knew no sin comes in its likeness and takes it on. Remember that wonderful emptying passage? We call it the kenosis passage in Philippians 2:6. It says this, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So the bronze serpent had the likeness of a creature that lives, but with no actual poison. And those who looked up with human eyes in faith at the sign that Moses lifted up would live bodily. Let me say that again. The bronze serpent had the likeness of a creature that lives, but with no actual poison. And those who looked up with human eyes by faith, at the sign that Moses lifted up, they would live bodily. Now, ready for this? Those who look up at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Moses, with spiritual eyes, by faith, will live eternally, both bodily and spiritually. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We will have resurrection bodies. And the ultimate Moses, Jesus Christ, who is lifted up and to whom we look with spiritual eyes in faith, will lead us on the ultimate exodus to an ultimate promised land. That ought to encourage you on your own journey in the wilderness. Because you know why? On the way there might be some snakes. And here's some more good news. When Jesus died in the flesh, he destroyed that cunning serpent. And he defanged him, and he dethroned him. This business about the cunningness of the serpent is something that the church fathers write a lot about. And interestingly enough, they also write that Jesus in some ways was also cunning in his work against the evil one. Namely, that Jesus came as if he were weak. As if he were weak, and yet was not weak. I love that idea. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21, would you? Paul is talking about our being ambassadors. He's talking about reconciliation, that we should be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Here's that place I alluded to earlier. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." High and lifted up, look on the object of your sin, or at least the consequences of it. Look up by faith, be healed. Jesus became like us so that when we look on him in faith, we may become as he is. Jesus reached low. One of the liturgies of Chrysostom says, "You did not cease to do everything until you led us into heaven to be with you." Jesus accomplished all of it. He did everything that was necessary. Moses lifted up the snake. Which direction? Up. He lifted it up so the people could look up in faith at that which was a reminder of their sin and its consequences. Jesus, the Lord Christ, who appeared to be weak but was not, became the personification of our sin. And as 2 Corinthians says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So, beloved, look at the choreography of it. In the long ago, our ancient adversary tempted and beguiled humankind, the pinnacle of creation, into exchanging the worship of the Creator with the worship of the creature. Which way are we looking at now? Down. And that's where our gaze as humankind has been ever since. Down. Let me tell you something really important. Any spirituality, any TV talk show person who tells you to speak your own truth, any alleged discipleship scheme that tells you to look down deep within, any trip in the desert, wilderness, any of those things that has you primarily look down, that's suspect. And I'll even go far as to say that it sounds like it's tainted by the hand of the adversary. Why? Because that's where he's been wanting us to look all along. He says, don't look at the Creator, look at the creature. Down. But thanks be to God, our spirituality is located in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's up. Look up. It's there. That's where your salvation is, to Jesus. That's where your good is. That's where your spirituality is. There is no good in you apart from that which is in Christ Jesus. That's where your spirituality is. Up. Look up. And with the incident in the desert, God is already uprighting the world. He's beginning to upright their gaze. I want you to look up. And it's completed at the cross, where he who knew no sin was lifted up. One side note, I think this is important. You might recall that the people of Israel hung on to that bronze snake. Do you remember that? They kept it. They saved it. They brought it along with them on all their journeys. They kept it. I wonder if they had a little case for it or something. I don't know. They hung on to that thing all the way up to the time of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah, the southern kingdom, after Israel had split into two nations. Now, you might remember that Hezekiah was responsible for some much-needed religious reforms. And that serpent was still around. And what's worse, they were burning incense to it. They were worshiping it. And Hezekiah instructed them to destroy it. So I want you to get that. Let's don't miss it. They hung on to that thing. They hung on to the thing that had been the object of, or let's say it this way, the sacrament of their own healing. So listen, the victories that you have and the signs of healing and salvation, moments of triumph, even sacraments themselves, all of those things can be memorialized to the point that they become idolized. So be careful that you don't look at your moment of healing or your victory or that place and that time which brought you healing and assume that's where your healing came from. Don't hang on to it. How like us to do that, to take those moments of victory or the circumstances surrounding it and say that's where the healing came. That's the moment. I'm going to hang on to it, burn a little incense. So what's the point of all this? How does any of this have application to us? Well, again, we're on a journey right now. We're in the wilderness. It's the season of Lent. It's the journey to the foot of the cross. And you know what? It's okay to go on this journey. It's okay to go in the wilderness. Why? Because Jesus has already been there. He sanctified the desert for all time. So we shouldn't be afraid of going out into the wilderness. You know what strikes me? Sometimes, and I've been one to do it myself, some people sometimes are so spiritually dumb that they won't allow themselves to be sent into, they will avoid at all costs the desert. Why? Fear of snakes? Suffering? Listen. The wilderness can shape us and grow us and change us for the better. I've said this before. Oh, please beware of any Christian leaders who have never been broken They're dangerous. Suffering can be used by God and should be embraced when it's from Him. And He uses it for your good. And surprise, you may get bitten along the way too. There are going to be snakes. Snakes! And you know what else? It might not be your sin that bites. It might be the sin of somebody else nearby who brought the snake bite. There could be consequences from somebody else, some other people around you. But listen, that wilderness experience will ultimately be for our good, not our ill, because Jesus has already been there, and we can look up to Him in faith. I want to encourage you to look up. Especially when they're snakes. Look up. That's the whole point. Face that sin square in the face. Face your Savior square in the face. Look to Jesus. There's your healing. That's where your salvation is. There is your redemption. Let's pray. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, I pray that we will look to Your Son. And I thank You that He has been in the desert before us. Help us to be patient when we are in a desert. Help us to remember that You mean those things for our good. And bless You for bending low into fragile hearts. We thank You for the provisions You have given us. Help us to be grateful for them. And most especially, Father, we thank You that You sent Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.